Oh, dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we have a place to come and hear this wonderful word of God, that we can know you like that, Lord, and we know you're here with us because you said so, that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst, and we know the Holy Spirit is here to minister, to meet the need in every life, Lord, and your word meets that need. Whatever the challenge we might face, we can find the answers in your word, Lord, and there's life. These words are life, and they are alive. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the truth and for bringing it to us. We just ask for your anointing on the service today, and we can see it's already begun, Lord, and just continue on. Be glorified, and may we be built up and looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is the portion our pastor had just been going over in his Bible study on Wednesday night. But the Lord's got a message for us, a little bit different portion in it. Starting in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So I wanted to talk about the things that God has chosen. And it's not the things that man chooses. God's ways are so above our ways, so vastly above. And so looking at, first of all, how that what God did not choose, not many wise men after the flesh. So if you're here and you are not feeling like you've got a great high IQ and you're very intelligent, that's good. God didn't choose that. If you've got it, you know, that doesn't disqualify you, so don't worry about that either, because it doesn't say not any, it just says not many. And there was some wise men in the scriptures. I want to just mention a few. Joseph. Pharaoh said to Joseph that there was no one as wise as he was. But before this, Joseph had told Pharaoh that it's not in me. It's not in me. God's going to give you an answer. And when he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, it was not because Joseph was this very intelligent man that could figure this out. He knew it was God that did it. And when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh admitted, he said that Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God was. He could see it was God in him that did that. No man could do reveal these things in his dream because Pharaoh, he tried to get others to explain this dream he had, and no one could do it, but Joseph did, but it was in God's enabling. So then we all know of Solomon. He was the wisest man that ever lived, but the wisdom that Solomon had was given to him from God. It wasn't something that he went to school and learned. God came to him in a dream and said, ask what you want. I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom, and the Lord gave him wisdom. He was the wisest of all men. And then Daniel. Daniel and the four Hebrew children, or the three plus him with four. It says God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And that in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. So these were some wise men. And Daniel was asked to interpret a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And this was a wonderful thing because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember the dream. It's one thing to interpret someone's dream, but if they don't even remember the dream and they want you to interpret it, that's a hard thing. And all his astrologers and soothsayers and whatever, they said, well, tell us a dream and we'll interpret it. And he said, I don't remember it. But the Lord revealed it to Daniel when they sought the Lord. And he gave them the revelation of it. And he gave it to the king. But he said to King Nebuchadnezzar, the secret is not to reveal to me for any wisdom that I have any more than anyone else. He said, God reveals secrets. It's the Lord that does it. And after he had told him his dream and what it meant, then the king knew. And he said, of a truth, your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. So he wasn't, he realized it wasn't in Daniel to come up with the answer to that dream. It had to be God. And so even others that might not even believe in God, when they see what he has done here, they can realize there's no way a man could come up with these things. But this verse, what it says, though, not many wise after the flesh. That's the thing. God doesn't use any wisdom we have from the flesh, from the world. In fact, Proverbs 3:7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. And that's the thing. We don't want to think we know it all and that we can't. No one could teach us something because we've arrived or whatever. We need to be taught. And you don't want to be wise in your own eyes. Anything we know, the Lord gives us the ability to know it, and thankful for that. And then as Jesus prayed to his Father, he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And that's the thing, is we, to understand the scriptures, it's not by how much education you have and how much learning, how much you research it in your own mental capacity. It's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And again, as I mentioned earlier, it's a wonderful thing. You don't have to be a certain intelligence to know the Bible. You can be a kind of a simpleton, you know. And in fact, there's a scripture says, the wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. Because it's God that reveals it to us. And if you try to go about it in your own intelligence to figure it out, you'll think it won't make any sense to you. You won't understand it. But as you seek the Lord and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, this book is all one harmonious living word that reveals God to us, and it meets every need in our life and is so wonderful. It's the love letters of God to us, and praise the Lord. And then Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So again, if you're wise in this world, that's not how you get to know the things of God. And some people have to actually unlearn things they've learned previously. If you were in a different assembly that maybe taught some things that were erroneous, like there's a lot of churches that teach you can lose your salvation. And if you've been brought up in that your whole life and you come into the truth where you find out that you're eternally secure, you have to unlearn those things that you've heard over and over. And it's a precious thing. I remember, the challenge that I heard Brother Hill used to give out on the radio, that, you know, this is a big book. You show me in here one place where anyone lost their salvation or anyone could lose their salvation, and you won't find it. You know, if it's rightly interpreted, you will not find that. But you can find scripture after scripture after scripture that says you have eternal life, you have everlasting life, that you'll never be forsaken, that God is faithful. He'll never stop loving you. So over and over you can find scriptures that show that you, even though we're unfaithful, he's faithful, and we will never be lost. So I am very thankful for that, for the precious truth of the word. And so the next part of our verse goes on to say that God did not choose many mighty. And mighty, that word means powerful or capable. So it's not always just about might in a physical sense, but it could be mighty in the things that you know or what your abilities are. And but there is one man that was mentioned as being mighty. It was Apollos. In Acts 18, Apollos was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. And God used him. Now, this man didn't really know all of the things that were being preached at that time, but what he knew, he was preaching out. And Aquila and Priscilla came to him And he expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And he accepted that. And he went out, and he went out more boldly to preach by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So this man, and you know, knowledge can puff you up. And if you have a lot of knowledge in the scripture and someone comes to you and says, you know, there's more to it than that, brother. I want to show you a better way. And you could be proud and say, no, you can't teach me anything. But Apollos wasn't like that. He was a humble man, and he took the instruction from Priscilla and Aquila, and he took that, what they showed him, and then I'm sure he went through the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit enlightened it to him that that's true. And then he could go boldly forth, and the Lord could use him to use the scriptures to show and prove that Jesus was the Christ. And now Moses is a good example of this, too, of how the Lord has not chosen many wise. When Moses, it says in Acts 7 that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And that's when he was around 40 years old. That was talking about him then. But the Lord didn't choose him at that time. He went out to deliver Israel in his own strength. And he went against an Egyptian and killed him and hit him in the sand. But that wasn't God's timing. That wasn't God's way. He wasn't going to use the wisdom that Moses had from Egypt, which speaks of the world. And I thought it's kind of funny. It's almost like, Moses, what are you going to do, take these guys out one at a time? I'm going to take care of them all in one day. Watch. But anyway, so God didn't choose him at that time with all the learning and the wisdom of the Egyptians. And Moses had to go off in the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and said, Moses, I'm going to send you down to Pharaoh and deliver my people Israel. And he says, who am I? You know, they're not going to believe me. And I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I don't have the words to say. You know, he realized he was nothing at that time. And God, that's the kind of person God could use. And then God says, I'll be with you. And you'll deliver my people. And he was, wasn't he? The Lord was with him in that. He wasn't, again, Moses had to realize that wisdom he had learned in growing up in Egypt was useless to God. He had to become little. You know, and that's the, I've heard Scott talk about this in a Song of Solomon, that the secret of the stairs, you know what that is? That the way up is down. You have to be humble. You get humble, and then the Lord can use you. And that's a wonderful secret to know. So the Lord did use him, and the Lord has that way, and not just with individuals, even with nations. You think about the nation Israel. God says, I didn't choose you because you were more and mightier than the other nations. You were the fewest. And he even, when he told him he's going to bring him into the promised land of Canaan, he said, there's seven nations that are greater and mightier than you. And each one of them was greater and mightier than Israel, but the Lord was going to take him through, and it was going to be him that did it. And he was going to show himself to them, that whether one nation come against them or all seven at once, it didn't matter to God. He was going to give them the victory. And you know what? That's the way the Lord's still going to do it with Israel. The prophets tell us that the Lord's going to gather all nations against Jerusalem, not just seven. He's going to gather them all against Jerusalem. And it could be, you know, just around the corner that this is going to happen. And the Lord's going to come down and fight for him. It says he's going to roar like a lion. And he's going to show them that he's their deliverer. They're going to be vastly outnumbered, but he's going to come in. He's going to be their hope, their strength. That's the way the Lord does it. He likes to show himself strong. But, you know, it has to be in our weakness. It can't be that we think in our numbers that somehow there's a victory there. We have to realize that we need the Lord, and he can show himself strong. So going on now to, in our verse there, that God has not chosen many noble. And, you know, the Berean saints were commended for being noble. They were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures, whether these things were so or not. So that was a good thing, you know. Again, it wasn't not any noble, but not many noble. They were noble. That was good. But in thinking about this, we just celebrated Christmas. And when the angel of the Lord came to announce the birth of the Savior, did he go to the kings and the nobles and announce this? No, he didn't. He went to the lowly shepherds. He didn't pick the noble to proclaim the birth of the Savior to. He went to the shepherds, and that's how God does it. And aren't you thankful? I mean, there's not many mighty and noble and wise in our midst, you know. And thank the Lord. Those people, that a lot of them, when they're shown the gospel or hear the gospel, they're too smart for that. That's not for them. They try to reason it out in their minds, and it doesn't make sense, and so they reject it. But, you know, we are needy people and getting more and more needy all the time. So we're seeking the Lord to reveal himself to us, to show himself strong. And now let's look at what God has chosen. He's chosen the foolish things of the world. And let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8. Well, we were in 1 Corinthians 1 if you hadn't turned there. Verses 18 through 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, this morning, David was talking about the freedom of salvation, that it's a free gift. And Ty was talking a lot about the cross. Half of his study or more was about the cross. You know, that's foolishness, Ty. But you know what? It's only foolish to those that don't believe. We believe, and it's not foolishness. It's the power of God. And to God, it's not foolish. This is his choice. He chose the cross. And, you know, people, again, the wise of this world, they say, well, that's silly. Don't you have to do something to be saved, to go to heaven? Don't you have to keep a set of rules or you know, your good has to outweigh your bad at least? Or maybe, you know, at least leave the world a better place when you leave it than it was when you came into it. You've heard these things. I'm not making this up. But that's how people think, you know, and that's when you start to reason things out in your own mind. But God says, no, it's done. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross. He took our sins upon him and died on the cross. And all we need to do is believe and say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And there you have. That's it. You've got eternal life. You're a child of God. Your destiny is heaven. If you died that moment, you'd go to heaven. And you'll never lose that salvation. It's because you didn't earn it. Jesus earned it. Jesus paid the debt. He paid the price for our salvation. So that's how wonderful it is. And it's foolish to the world, but to those that believe, that's the way God did it. And that's why it's available to everyone. Anyone can believe. Praise the Lord. And everyone's heard the story of Jesus. Well, Paul said, we are fools for Christ's sake. And sure, that's like the old guy with the sandwich sign, right? I'm a fool for Christ. And on the back it says, whose fool are you? Somebody's fool. But we're fools for Christ. Did you ever have someone say, you go to church 4 times a week? What? What's up with that? Or how about, why do you drive clear across town to go to that church? There's churches right in your neighborhood. There's one right down the block. Why don't you go to that church? But it's the truth that goes forth. It's so worth a drive, even in this traffic is a battle every time you drive it. But thank the Lord, it's so worth it to be here and hear the truth, the word of God. And you know, you can't find it everywhere, and that's the sad thing, that the word of God and the depth of the truth doesn't go forth like it should. But it goes forth here by God's grace. This place has stood for the truth, and it'll change your life. Because it's not a man we look to, it's not a program, anything like that. It's the word of God. We look to the Lord, and he changes lives. And we don't have to try to figure out each other's needs or problems. God knows them. And I know that's been how I've been brought up in this meeting, that with a need, I don't automatically run to the pastor with it, though that's okay if you do that. But we're taught to look to the Lord. And even if you do run to the pastor, I'll tell you, he's going to point you to the Lord. He's not going to pull out some book that some man wrote and say, well, this guy says to try this program, you know, which is a lot of what you hear in churches. It's sad. But we look to the Word of God. This Word is powerful. It's alive, it's powerful, and it'll change you, and it'll meet the need. So let's see what else God has chosen. He's chosen the weak things of the world. And if you feel strong, you can rest assured, like the psalmist said, he weakeneth my strength in the way. So, but I'm sure most of us don't feel that way. I know a lot of us, the Lord's working in our lives, and he's bringing a weakening. And some of them, quite a bit. You know, our big brother Kevin here is a powerful man, but he's been weakened. The Lord's weakened him. And there's been many that have had illnesses, long-term things that have really just changed them. They're not the powerful physical person they were at that time. But you know what? The new man's growing. You know, though this outward man perishes, the new man's being renewed. And if you talk to these people, you'll find that they're not down in the dumps, and they're not complaining and crying and murmuring. They're like, praise the Lord. Look what he's doing in my life. And it's a wonderful thing, and it's encouragement. But God hasn't chosen, he's chosen the weak things of the world, not the strong. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. And this is the Apostle Paul writing when he had a thorn in the flesh, and he sought the Lord about it to take it away. And we'll start in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And Jesus answers to him and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul answers, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And this is a wonderful thing to know, that as long as we are self-sufficient and we can handle it, we don't cry out to the Lord. That's just how we are. We think we can handle it. And there's even times when we know we can't handle it, but we still try. But when we finally realize that this is too big for me, this is too much, and we cry out to the Lord, he'll show himself strong. In faith, we look to him, and that's what he's just waiting for. He wants to show himself strong to us, in us, and to us, and through us. And so it's our weakness, though, that's going to take that. It can't be in our strength. Again, if we think we can handle something, we're not looking for help. But when we realize, God, we can't do it. I can't do it. I need you. He will show himself. And so let's go on to the next one here. God's chosen the base things of the world. And I thought of some of the examples, like in Gideon, in the book of Judges, when God told him he was going to have him go deliver Israel, go against the Midianites. And Gideon said, who am I? How can I save Israel? I'm the poorest, my family's the poorest in Manasseh. I'm the least in my household. How can I do it? And that's how God can use them. And the Lord told him, you know, go in this thy might. That's it, because the Lord said, I'll be with you. And that's the thing. One man with God's a majority. Doesn't matter how many thousands, tens of thousands the enemy is. That's nothing to God. In fact, so Gideon went on, and he got 32,000 men. And he was going to go against the Midianites. And the Lord says, no, that's too many. That's too many, because Israel might just say that their own hand got them the victory. So he whittled them down to 300. And they went against those vast number of the Midianites and defeated them. And so when you look at that, was it Gideon and his 300 guys that beat him? No, it was the Lord. God did it. And it was obvious it was God, because there was, again, tens of thousands of these Midianites that were defeated that way. And it had to be that the Lord did it. And that's what he was wanting to show us through this, what we're looking at here, what he's chosen, what he hasn't chosen, because we want God to be glorified, and he's going to be glorified. And it's not going to be in any of our things that we accomplish through our own efforts, our own flesh. And a great example of this is David and Goliath. You know, there's Goliath, this giant, wanting to take on any of the Israelites, you know, to give me a man to fight with. And, you know, so they could have possibly maybe put together their strongest, most capable soldier, that wouldn't have maybe measured up to Goliath, but he could have gone in there and fought him and possibly won. And they thought, well, that guy's a pretty good warrior. But that's not how God had it done. They were all afraid. And so little David, this little shepherd boy, says, I'll go fight this giant. He's defied the living God. And he knew the battle wasn't his, it was the Lord's. And so here's this little shepherd boy. He goes against this giant and slays him. And you had to know that was God that did that. It wasn't man that did that. And in fact, all the Philistines knew it was God, and they took off running. It wasn't that little boy they were afraid of. It was that little boy plus God. And there's an example. I'll make that character right here, Bob Baker. You know, when Bob had that shoulder surgery, and right after that, he came to play the offertory music. And if you heard him this morning, it was wonderful. But Bob couldn't hardly lift his arm from that shoulder surgery. And he came to play that piano that morning. Didn't know if he could even, I don't think. And he got up there and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he played one of the most wonderful offertory songs. And I think you could just sense it in the whole meeting. That wasn't Bob. That was the Lord. Glory to God. That's what I'm talking about. It's the things when we're weak and we can't do it. Because you see Bob playing and you just think, well, he's a good musician. But to tear up his shoulder and put a bunch of stitches in there and whatever and see if he can still do it. Only God can do that. Praise the Lord. So then the other thing God's chosen is the despised. And Isaiah 53:3, talking of Christ, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That Jesus was despised, and he took the weak way. He was crucified in weakness. Man would want to look up to someone. Man would want to put someone up that was famous or beautiful or capable, powerful, whatever, and look up to that person. But Jesus, our Savior, was despised. He was looked down upon. But that's what God chose, you know. The Bible even says that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. God's not looking for what man is looking to. He has his choice, and that was in his son. And others in the Bible, Sarah was despised when Hagar, her handmaid, conceived. It says that she was despised in her eyes. But who was God's choice in that situation? These two represent things, but the bondwoman, Hagar, her son was born after the flesh. That wasn't God's choice. But Sarah, which means grace, her son was the child of promise, and that was God's choice. And it speaks of the old man and the new man, the new nature. And so she was despised, but God chose the despised. How about David when he danced before the ark and danced before the Lord with all his might in just a linen ephod? And Michal, his wife, despised him in her heart. And what happened? She was never able to have children. The Lord chose the despised one, David, and not her. And then let's look at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Turn over to Luke 18. And starting in verse 9. Luke 18, 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So you see, it's not the one that comes to God and says, how good a guy I am, and I'm not as bad as that guy. That's not it. It's the one that is despised here again, the one that's abased and says, Lord, I need you. I realize I can't do it. I've messed up. I've failed. I've failed over and over. I need you. And he's not prideful looking up and trying to criticize someone else, but just saying, Lord, I need you for myself. And that's who God chose. He's made that choice in the despised like that. And men will look down on others, the self-righteous will. They'll try to think that they're better than someone. And we all need a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even I'll tell you this too, that those that would take this approach and try to think that they're better than someone else, that's worse than just being like this man here, the sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. And you don't want to be judgmental of someone else thinking you're better than him. As the one preacher said, but for the grace of God, there go I. And we don't know where we'd be, but it's God's grace where we are. So praise the Lord. And Jesus even said that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just that need no repentance. So you think about that. It's God's, we're not good. You know, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. And we all need the Lord. So there's rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. And when there's all these that don't think they need repentance, that's not something that's bringing joy to heaven. So going on in our original verse, God has chosen things which are not. And Romans 4:17 says that God calls the things which be not as though they were. I like that. He did that with Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. And Abraham means the father of a multitude. And he told him, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham didn't even have a son. And he told him that because he's calling the things that be not as though they were. God knows. And I mentioned Gideon earlier. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, you know what he said to him? He says, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon's like, what? Me? But God knew. He called the things that be not as though they were. And he knew that Gideon was going to, before it was all over, he was going to be that mighty man of valor because he trusted the Lord. It wasn't going to be Gideon's ability. It's going to be Gideon saying, Lord, yes, you've called me, I'll go. And the Lord does it. So that's the same thing in our lives. It's God might call us, you know, in the Song of Solomon, you know, that we're all together, you know, that we're lovely, we're beautiful to him, that there's, that we ravish his heart and we just think, who, me? Lord, what am I? But he knows our hearts. He sees our hearts. And he calls the things that be not as though they were. So he, when the Lord's proposing to you and he's wooing you and telling you how much he loves you, it's because he knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He's calling the things that might not be visible right now as though they were because they're going to be made manifest. This isn't our day. Thank the Lord this isn't our day. You know, we're just here going through, passing through. We're being a time of training and growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the day will dawn when the Lord's going to reveal who it is. And he's going to say, this is the one I loved. And everyone's going to know. Praise the Lord. So just I wanted to just mention a few more things. Paul, you think of Paul the apostle as possibly, you might think he was a great preacher. He did a lot of preaching, but he said he didn't preach with any excellency of speech. No, he that man knew several languages. He was brought up under Gamaliel, and he knew so much. But again, this is one of those things where he had to count all that stuff foolish and start over. And God had to show him that's, you know the scriptures, but what you're looking, that they mean is not what they mean. And he had to start all over and be taught again. But he said that his speech was corruptible and that he was rude in speech. So he wasn't a man that came in with this eloquent preaching, but he brought the truth. And that's when you know that it gives glory to God. It's not my own ability or your own ability that gets something done. It's just doing what God asked you to do, and his word is what gets magnified and glorified, and he gets the glory for it. And as I had mentioned earlier, the verse that goes with my birth date, March 30th, is John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's what it's about. God increasing in us and we decreasing. Now I want to kind of go back just a little bit here to close out. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 12 again. That portion where Paul had that thorn. I just want to say just a little bit more about that. 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 9 and 10. The Lord says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." And that's not something that we do, is it? No, naturally. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." And think about this, these infirmities. I'm going to pick on some more people here. My brother Dan Mountain, he had that cancer he was battling not too long ago. That infirmity. And that, he told me he felt more pain than he ever felt in his whole life going through that. And it didn't last just a day or a week or a month. It went on for a long time. But he's told me since then that he wouldn't trade that for anything. The things that the Lord showed him through that and brought into his life just to reveal the faith that the Lord had worked in his life through that, he wouldn't trade that. So he gloried in that infirmity. And our brother Derek, I don't know if he's even here this morning, but is he there? Praise the Lord. Thank you, brother. I'm glad you're here. Derek's going through quite a deal right now. But have you noticed any change in his life in the last year? He's not over there complaining and murmuring. He's been weakened. He's been weakened. The Lord's enabled him to be weakened. But there's the new man coming out in him in a powerful way that is a precious testimony to this whole meeting and to his family and others. And that's the Lord working in it. So think about these things as these things come upon us, necessities. I know with work sometimes things will come to me, and I've been in this trade for so long, and I think maybe I can handle it, but something will come up that I can't do, or else they'll all just get all poured out of me at once, and I can't get it done by a deadline. But I cry out to the Lord, "Lord, I need you for this." And he comes in, and he'll get the job done. He knows how to do it. So think about this in your own lives as we think about how we close out this year and we're going to begin a new one. That, you know, we all have needs, and the Lord sees what each life needs individually. We're all different, but the Lord knows each heart one-on-one. And he'll bring things to us. And if we realize that this thing's coming to me because the Lord's working something in my life, we can say, "Thank you, Lord." And it's not going to be pleasant for the moment, probably. Most of the time, it's not. And it's a hard thing. But it's the Lord knows exactly what we need. And he's faithful to bring it to us. And he'll meet us through it. He'll show himself strong in it. And that new life of Christ will grow up. And when the glory is revealed in us, we'll say, "Hallelujah." It's like they talked about getting on that mountaintop. They sang about it. And looking back, the path the Lord's taken us. When we do that, we're going to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because you did it all. I wouldn't have chose this way." We won't. We wouldn't choose this way. I'm not one that wants to have pain, or I'd like to take it easy. Not have trials, but thank the Lord when he brings them. And we can be that way. We can actually say, "Thank you, Lord, that you've brought this in my life, because I know you're working something. And it's going to be glorious when it's all done." Hallelujah. So, have we got any rivers that we think are uncrossable? Are any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in the things called impossible. He can do what no other power can do. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you for your precious word, Lord, and the work you're doing in our lives. Glory to God. We know it's you, Lord. It's not something we could do in ourselves or that we would do ourselves, Lord, but we've trusted our lives into your hands, and you do all things well. Hallelujah. Just have your way. Continue to be glorified in our midst, Lord. And Jesus, we look forward to that day when we'll see you coming, Lord, and we'll say it's been worth it all and so much more. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Just thank you, Father, for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.